Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, verses 9 through 19 this morning. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for this passage that You've given us here this morning. We thank You for its applicability to our lives. We need it so much. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us to see that here this morning. Help us to clearly explain the truth of Your Word. May Your Spirit take Your Word, plant it deep in us, transform us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We just commit this time now to You, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, The Consequences of Selfishness. The Consequences of Selfishness. You know, it's not always easy to see the consequences of certain actions, especially if there's several steps removed from where you are right now. You ever play chess? Chess, you have to be thinking like long term, right? You have to see steps ahead and you know, way down the road. And maybe that's why I'm not very good at it. I can see like maybe two, maybe three, and then it's like after that, I'm not thinking the big picture. And I usually get crushed if it's someone who knows what they're doing, unless it's one of my kids, and then I'm usually okay. But some of my kids are getting better, and I just don't play them anymore. So, you know how that goes, right? You play them until you can't beat them anymore. You know. Wait a second. What are we preaching about today? Proverbs 21, verses 9 through 19 here. This helps us to see the consequences of our actions of selfishness before we reap the consequences personally. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs about God versus man. Coming to the understandings of realizing God's sovereignty and His standards, how God controls the kings much like an irrigation ditch. He weighs our hearts even when we think we're right. He prefers righteousness over sacrifice. He calls externals and internal pride sin. He calls it what it is because He sees it. And then to recognize man's stupidity and sinfulness, how we stupidly rush to poverty rather than careful planning. We find death by lying to gain wealth, and we're destroyed by our own violence, guilty due to our perverseness rather than our right works as a result of our purity. Now, Solomon shows where selfishness will take someone, and from his depictions, I think we can see the consequences of selfishness by seeing three outcomes from these verses, verses 9 through 19. You'll notice two of the verses on either end of this, kind of bookend it, sound very similar. And then the middle kind of fleshes out the consequences, what the selfishness actually looks like. So the first outcome we find in verses 9 through 12, and then I'm going to add verse 19 to that as well. See how selfishness ruins your dwelling. See how selfishness ruins your dwelling. Solomon in these verses is showing us how our selfishness ruins our dwelling. And he says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. And then verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Solomon is showing here, he's conveying how it's better to live in the corner of a housetop. If you remember or you know anything about the roof or the houses, housing construction in the Middle East and in Israel in particular, they built flat housetop roofs. And often it was an escape, a place you could go to rest and relaxation in good weather. But in bad weather, it wasn't a place to be. Right? Sometimes they would even build a little house up there. Much like in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, where the Shunammite woman built, she and her husband built a house for Elijah as they passed back and forth, and he would stay there. Right? That's not what he's talking about here, because it seems to be harsh conditions. It's being exposed to all the elements, not really the comfy retreat. In fact, verse 19 makes this clear. You know, it's better comparing it to the wilderness or the desert, you know, those wilderness years when it's not ideal conditions. It was some rough living. So this is not a great place. It's better to live there than inside the house with a contentious woman. Now, it doesn't say wife, though other passages like chapter 19 verse 13 specify the contentious wife. The contentions of a wife are continual dripping. You know, so it probably is likely that's understood, but it could include more than that. The point is, though, better to live in a not so comfy place than in a place where there's always strife, you know, the contentions, the quarrels. And it even doesn't even say why they are there. One of the commentators pointed out, it's probably, you know, yes, she is contentious, but also you should ask yourself, why is she contentious? Is there something you've contributed to that? You know, there, it goes both ways, right? And this can apply to both. Though, you know, often, as we've seen through the book of Proverbs, men seem to have particular tendencies, women seem to have particular tendencies. Part of how God has made us, and we need to recognize our weaknesses and learn to respond as God instructs us. You could also see this as marriage advice, right? Careful about who you marry, because it could be a really hard life. You know, there's a number of ways you can see this, but the point is, the selfishness is ruining the home. The woman is likely trying to get what she wants, and the guy's doesn't want to do it, so he runs away, right? He avoids it. And there's things that are contributing to both of that. It's much like chapter 14, verse 1, the woman who tears her own home down with her own hands. Right? A wise woman builds it up, but a foolish woman tears it, destroys it, accomplishing the opposite of what she intends. And it's part of the warnings here, the continual drippings. And later it compares it to the leaky house, and it causes ruin. So you see the selfishness destroying the home. In verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his sight. The person that is loving evil so much, in fact, he desires it. Chapter 12, verse 12, that he covets the wicked deeds of others. He sees what they do. Oh, I should do that too. Chapter 2, verse 14, rejoices and delights in those things. Right, this is a person. Now, we are naturally hardwired for evil. Right? You haven't discovered that. You have a kid, usually about 5-6 months, that first temper tantrum, they're not getting what they want, and they throw it. They throw that fit. Right? This is there in all of us. We've all turned aside. And if we continue to go down this road, it gets worse and worse. In fact, you know, you become hard to live with. Your neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. You have no feeling for your neighbor. In fact, you don't care at all. Now, chapter 14, verse 21, to do so is sin. When you don't care about the people around you, that's wrong. As he says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. And we'll talk more about that in some of these other verses. So you see that the selfishness is destroying your neighbor relationships, those around your home. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Carrying on this idea of wickedness, the scoffer, right? This is the one we've seen that is hardened in their wickedness. They won't listen. But when they're punished, the simple, those who are naive, those haven't learned a lot about life yet, they are made wise. So there is still benefit to punishing these hardened criminals, as it were. In fact, the law in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 11 and 21 tell us that's the reason you should punish these people, is so that other people will learn from that. Right? There's a not just for the persons that's being punished, but there's a societal effect as well that God intends. In fact, Ecclesiastes talks about when justice is slow, people, you know, it gets worse and worse because people think they can get away with it more and more. And unfortunately, we're seeing that in our society today. So the simple learn from the punishment of others, like chapter 19, verse 25. So strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, he will discern knowledge. And so the second half of the verse goes, is the wise, when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge or gains knowledge. He benefits from it. So they're actually better off. The one who already is down this road of of wisdom, proper application of knowledge. They get more and more of it. And this is a theme throughout the book of Proverbs, from like chapter 1, verse 5, right? Chapter 9, verse 9, 18, verse 5. That they learn from the instructions. 18 verse 5, 15, sorry, says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. That's the kind of person we should be, not the one who is selfishly destroying the relationships around them. And then you see the punishment that comes in verse 12. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for the wickedness. You know, there's some debate of who this righteous, because God is supplied in the text there. If your translation is like mine, it's in italics, indicating it's not in the Hebrew, but it is understood, the righteous. And I would say it is right to say righteous God because of the punishment that comes. Though you could argue that righteous rulers have a place to judge as well. He considers, wisely considers, in fact it's the same word, same root word that's used in being instructed in the previous verse. He considers the house of the wicked where they dwell, and then the effect is the judgment that is rendered, he overthrows or brings to ruin the wicked. Why? For their wickedness. Chapter 14, verse 11 describes it this way. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. God, in the end, will make this judgment clear. He will set things straight. So you see how selfishness ruins your dwelling. It affects your home, and it affects those around you. And ultimately, you'll reap the consequences. I don't know about you, but we have a policy at our house, policy I instituted. If you fight over a toy, it becomes my toy. Right? You lose it for a time. Because you're being selfish, now there are consequences. And you lost out. Do you see how selfishness ruins your dwelling, affecting your relationship with your spouse, your family, and even your neighbors? Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, tells us we're to love one another. And in verse 13, sorry, it says, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. With the warning, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then it goes on to talk about walking in the flesh versus the spirit and what that looks like. Watch out. If you start being selfish, it's going to only consume yourself in the end. Destroy your home. Are you loving those around you as God calls you to do? Or are you only loving yourself? In fact, the instructions, specific instructions for marriage, like in 1 Peter chapter 3 or Ephesians 5, are to love your spouse, right? Love. Especially husbands, love your wives. And in 1 Peter 3, you know, it goes on to say some things to wives, and then husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. But then it says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, you may hear in a blessing. It goes on to quote from the Old Testament how we, you know, you want to see a good life, love life, long days and all that? You need to do it God's way. You need to love others as God calls us. Ephesians 5 makes that clear as well. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit or respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You know, and carries on through the household there as well. Do you realize that this is really sin or wicked when you are only thinking about yourself, loving yourself? Don't make excuses for that. Said, call it for what it is, and then repent and get back on God's way. Will you be made wise by God's instruction, or you have to be punished to finally get it? Hopefully before you get to hell, because then it's too late. The scripture says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. All right, we need to get back on the right path before it's too late. Will you listen to the wisdom of God's word and turn from your sin before God overthrows your house of wickedness? Ecclesiastes chapter 18, verses 30 through 32, he says this. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that the iniquity will not be a ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. And similarly, Peter preaching in Acts chapter 3 takes that same thought of we need to repent of our sins. Chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We need to repent of our sin, our selfishness, and get back with right with God. And then He blesses. He blesses even our home. Rather than it being destroyed, it will be blessed. You see how selfishness ruins your dwelling. First outcome. Second outcome, see how selfishness ruins your deeds in verses 13 through 15. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Solomon describing these verses, how selfishness ruins our deeds, the works that we do, by conveying first how one, if one shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he will not be heard when he cries out. This is throughout the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Right? Psalm 106. Verse 16 and Psalm 18:41 also similarly teach this. James picks this up and says in James chapter 2, verse 13, where if you don't have mercy, mercy is not going to be shown to you. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 tells the story of the unrepentant servant, unforgiving servant, right? Who he's forgiven this huge debt of like $6.4 billion. It's astronomical. And then he goes out and throws the guy in jail for $12,000. And refuses, even though the guy pleads with him using the same verbiage as he used. Word comes back to the king and he's dragged back in and he says, if you won't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. You're not going to get mercy if you haven't shown mercy. And as Christians, we should be known for this. We should be known for not just good words, but actually, our deeds. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. In the context is this, we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we also to love, lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you're not willing to help others in time of need, are you really saved? This is basically what he's saying. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Be real. Your deeds should show it. But not deeds that are just for self-advancement. This is a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back strong wrath. This is a commentary. It's not condoning giving of bribes to get what you want. Though there is a place for a gift, right? But one that perverts justice is wrong. We've seen this before in chapter 18, verse 16, and 17, 8, 23, 19, 6. You know, when the justice is perverted because of the gifts that are given, that's wrong. Well, there's time for paving the way. You see in Jacob with Esau sending gifts ahead in Genesis chapter 32, verse 2. I mean, it was wise. I don't know, always his motives are always right. And we need that's the heart we can't see. So we need to check our hearts. And then lastly here in verse 15 is a joy for the just to do justice. Joy, it's happiness when you do the right thing, is what he's saying. Isaiah 64, verse 5, states it this way. You meet with him who rejoices and does righteousness. You remember, he remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry if we have sinned, and these things, these we continue if we need to be saved. The one who rejoices and does righteousness. There's happiness in doing the right thing. But you see the destruction that comes to the workers of iniquity, the sinners. Chapter 10, verse 29. Puts it this way. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but their destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. God promises again and again. Also, more on that in 10, 5, or 6 and 25, 11, 5, 12, 7, 13, 12, 14, 32. I mean, this is a common theme throughout the book of Proverbs. Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we done all these great things in your name? What does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be those who think because of their deeds that they've earned something. And God's going to say, no way. Similarly, Luke chapter 13, 27, 28. God will reward the righteous, punish the wicked. This is his final judgment when he makes this right. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 makes this clear. You know, there's going to be, when Christ comes back, we're going to be like, yes! And the wicked are going to be like, oh no! That's putting it mildly. Right? I mean, they're going to be in terror, it says. As they finally realize the bill for their selfishness is coming due. See how selfishness ruins your deeds. You ever been given something free, but then you found out it wasn't really free? You know those, when we were first married, we got, I don't know how they got our name, probably because you sign up for a marriage thing, you know, like registration, stuff like that, but, you know, they come here this demonstration and we'll give you a free getaway. And, you know, they want to tell you about their pots and pans and, you know, good stuff, way overpriced. And then when you go to use your getaway, it's like there's so many strings attached to it that it's like we ended up not using it because it wasn't worth it. I mean, just ruined the good thing that they said they had. Do you see how selfishness ruins your deeds, showing them for the self-centered, manipulative works they really are? Are you really being motivated by love for God and others? That's the two greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in Matthew 22 verses 37 through 40 that on this hang all the law and the prophets. These are the greatest commandments. Why? Because if you love God, you won't sin against him. You love your neighbor, you won't sin against them. Are you loving them? Is that what motivates you, or is it a love of self? Do you realize that without a motive of love, your works mean nothing in the end, as 1 Corinthians 13 makes clear? Even if you give your body to be burned, it says. I mean, that's pretty drastic, right? Even if you were willing to do that, it means nothing in the end. Are your motives pure or manipulative in giving of gifts to others? Sometimes we do this even, maybe not with our money, but we do it with our time. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. You should give out of love. No strings attached. I mean, that doesn't mean later you might not ask for help, but that you don't do it with that condition. Ultimately, are you being like Jesus who loved us first, right? 1 John 3 and 4 make that clear. He loved us before we loved him. And it's a good thing he did, because if he hadn't, we never would have loved him, as John makes clear in those passages. And that's how we know what love really looks like. The selfless love of God who gave his only begotten Son, died in our place, so that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love of God that has been shown to us Will we love like him? Or are we just bribing people? Do you enjoy doing right? Or are you clinging to your enjoyment of sin? Do you realize the harvest that you will reap both of those ways? Galatians chapter 7 or 6 makes this clear, verses 7 through 10. You know, he warns, he gives the laws of sowing and reaping here. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Do not let us grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the whole household of faith." So priority of helping those who are other Christians first, because we have limited resources, right? And we especially should be known for our love for one another. But don't expect you sow to the flesh to reap anything other than corruption. Too often we sow our wild oats and we pray for a crop failure. That's not how it works, right? The laws of sowing and reaping are in effect. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow, and you have to sow to reap. Those are the laws of sowing and reaping. And it goes both ways. Sin or righteousness. Let's do good and enjoy the results, the harvest of that, instead of the consequences of our selfishness. Do you see how selfishness ruins your deed? And may it never be on Judgment Day where Jesus would say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." First and second outcomes, selfishness ruins your dwelling, your deeds, and finally, your destination. Verses 16 through 18. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will be poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than in a contentious and angry one. This is already covered there. So these verses, Solomon is showing how selfishness ruins our destination, conveying how, first off, how wandering from the way of understanding leads to resting in the assembly of the dead. Chapter 9, verse 18, there in the context of the strange woman and following after the seductress, it leads to the place of the dead. This is where hell, the place of dead souls, where you go. Psalm 49, verse 14 is an interesting verse. Because there he compares, he talks about us being like sheep. Psalm 49, verse 14. "Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the mountains, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwellings." We're often compared to sheep, right? Like sheep we have gone astray, turned aside to our own way, right? When you go your own way, where does it lead? It leads to death, destruction, forever. That will be the place you are. Secondly, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The word for pleasure could also be translated revelry. It's the partying all the time. You love that? Good luck on your financial stewardship. You're going to ruin your money. You're going to waste money on things that don't last. You go down that road. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Right? The signs of the times. And they love wine. Wine that we've seen that it's a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Everyone is led astray, but it is not wise. Whereas chapter 23, verses 20 and 21 and 29 through 35, describing the effects of alcohol in our system and what can that do to us? I mean, yes, there's times for rejoicing and new wine, which I would argue is grape juice. But anyway, I mean, the point is, beware of this, where this will take you. why we're warned in Scripture. Don't be drunk with wine, whereas reckless abandon, literally, will be filled or controlled by the Spirit. Don't go down these roads. Isaiah 22, verse 13 and 56, 12, it talks about those who party. They party all day when they should be doing their responsibilities. And it says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No care for the future. Fortunately, that's a pretty selfish attitude, isn't it? No concern for what lies ahead. Hosea 4:11 warns that wine will enslave the heart. The oil is a luxury item, it's a treasure. If you know, it takes 30 years for an olive tree to bear fruit. I mean, it's pretty expensive stuff in a way, and used in a lot of different ways for anointing, cleansing, lighting their, burning it to light their houses. You know, it was mixed with different sacrifices and different things. They had many uses, so it was very valuable. In fact, remember the story, was it Elisha and the lady who comes to her? The guy's going to come, the creditor of my husband who's dead is going to come take the boys as slaves. And what does he tell her to do? What do you have? Well, I have like half a jar of oil. Well, go borrow empty cans, containers from all your neighbors. Go shut the door and start pouring that oil. Pours it all, and then now what do I do? Well, duh, go sell it, right? I mean, because it's valuable. It's a valuable commodity in the Middle East, especially in that day and age. So if you spend your money on that to have lots of luxury items, nice things, it leads to poverty. You won't be rich, as he says, putting it mildly. And then verse 18, the wicked should be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. It's a role reversal here, right? It's those, as he said in chapter 11, verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes to the wicked instead, right? They get it. We're delivered. Isaiah 43, verse 3, talks about how God gave Egypt for Israel's ransom, punished another nation instead of them. This is what happens when we walk in the way of God, as Psalm 1 says, you know, we don't walk in the way of the scorner or the scoffer, but in the way of the righteous. You'll be delivered in the end. You'll find, you know, a place of plenty and God's blessing in your life. I mean, I know generally, that's generally God's blessing. Sometimes God has different plans for your life, but generally speaking, this is the way things work. Selfishness ruins your destination. You only think about yourself, this is how it turns out. How many of you have ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Great book, great classic. Used to be the most read book after the Bible, most translated book at least, a copy that I have. We've just finished with the boys a illustrated version which of the Little Pilgrim's Progress. Great, great edition, by the way. If you ever want a recommendation, I can talk to you more about that. But in The Pilgrim's Progress, there's this point where Pilgrim comes to the hill of difficulty, right? And he has two companions that are traveling along. They kind of are more acquaintances that he met along the way. And formalist and hypocrisy. And he comes to the path and the hill of difficulty goes straight up. And it looks hard. And what do formalist and hypocrisy do? I don't want to go up that path. That looks too hard. So they take the paths that go around the mountain, around the hill. Paths that lead, in the end, not to back to the main path, but to danger and destruction. And too often, that's what we do, don't we? We see how selfishness ruins your destination. It leads you instead to the path of danger and destruction, ultimately to death. Do you understand that this is what happens when you simply follow your desire? What does James chapter 1 say? So sin begins with every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And what does he do? That gives birth to sin, which sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is always the path that it goes down. So don't be surprised when that's your destination. You chose that with those choices of following, giving in to temptation. You realize that you are actually a slave of sin rather than being free. You think that sinning is freedom, but it's not. It's actually slavery. Romans chapter 6 makes that clear. Christ came to set us free from the power of sin and death. Why would we go back to that? Don't go back to the sin and slavery. Instead, render your body's instrument of righteousness. Are you ruling your desires? Are they ruling you? God warned Cain, sin lies at the door. Rule it or it will rule you. And unfortunately, he didn't. And it ruled him, so he went out and he murdered his brother in cold blood. That's where sin will take you. Take you farther than you ever want to go. Keep you longer than you ever want to stay. And cost you more than you will ever want to pay. Don't go down that road. Are you being controlled by substances or by the Spirit? Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk. Wine is reckless abandon or dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, be controlled by Him. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 7 and 8, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you can't please God. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? It's only through Christ and His Spirit and His enablement. And ultimately, you see where that leads. The wages of sin is death. Will you repent before it's too late? As Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, to call on Him while He is near. Forsake your way. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is God's call to us. Turn from your way before it's too late. Jesus talked about the narrow way and the broad way. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. But few there are that find it. We need to find the narrow way, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, giving up trust in self and instead trusting in Him. Do you see how selfishness ruins your destination? You ever read those pick-your-own-adventure books? I find them frustrating personally because I want to know all the outcomes and then pick the best one. I don't want to, turn the page, now I'm dead because I made a poor decision. Right? Now, the point of those books is to show you that there are consequences for your choices, right? Do you realize that God is showing you a pick-your-own-adventure through this passage and showing you the consequences of selfishness? Do you see how selfishness ruins your dwelling, your deeds, and your destination? Do you see the consequences of selfishness? Will you turn from it and start loving God and others before yourself as God wants you to? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its challenge to live in light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.